Can turn with me, if you will, to the scripture reading. This morning comes from Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 to 28. It is in your pew Bible on page 1004. This is Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 to 28. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We're thankful that these things that we read are true, that we do have a high priest forever, and that we do not live under this law where we are longing to just do something that would be pleasing to you. Certainly we long that, Lord, but only because you have called us. You have first loved us, Lord, and by your Spirit now we are pleasing to you, Lord. It's because we have a faithful high priest. We have the Lord Jesus, the one who did die to save us, but also goes now into that holy place to make intercession for us. And that now God looks upon us and sees the righteousness of Christ. And we are forever grateful, Lord. Do work this word into our hearts this morning by the preaching of it, by your Spirit, Lord. Make it alive to us, God. We thank you for our time together in order to study your word. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Well, it is good to be with you. I have been here once before. Some of you may remember me preaching with you last August when Mark was out. It's good that we can go from church to church and say, I don't know you, of course, but yet we are brothers and sisters. And so we have this long-lost reunion where we come together and you say, hey, I don't know you, but I love you anyway. You're part of this family, and I'm glad for that. And I get to come now and preach to you, knowing that you, who are true believers in Jesus Christ, are part of my family too. And so what a joy it is to go and just be together with new people, to open the Word with new people, because we get to celebrate the same truths. We get to celebrate these same truths that Christians have been rejoicing over for hundreds and hundreds and even thousands of years, and that makes us a pretty, pretty happy family. So it is lovely to be with you. Now we are in that time post-Easter, when we can look back on our resurrected Lord and say, what does that mean for you? What does that mean for me? And this passage that we're looking at tells us about Jesus' office of the priesthood. It is true that God has always desired to be with his people. And before the time of Jesus, priests were put in place to be the intercessors between God and man. You see, there's a gap there. We know what this gap is. We have sin in our hearts. And Adam and Eve were the first to sin and create this chasm that says we can't be with a holy God. And yet God, in his great mercy, what has he done for us? He's called a people to himself and made a way that he could be with his people. That's a great grace from our God, that he creates this system, atonement for sin, priesthood, that God can then say, I will be and live amongst these people. If only you will make yourself clean, priest. If only you will do the things that I do ask, that you might be able to make atonement for the sins of these people. I want you to be my people, and I will be your God forever. This is that great refrain that we see coming up through all of Scripture. And of course, but what we know from God's word is that that system wasn't enough. It couldn't pay the ultimate price for sin, yet we needed that perfect sacrifice. We needed the Messiah, the one to come, who would be the lamb slain for us forever. So as we look at this office of priesthood and how Jesus operates as our great high priest, we're going to look at it really in two parts: the eternity of his person, Jesus existing forever, but also the eternity of his sacrifice. That is what we look at this morning. And we're going to look at it through the lens of this: giving credit where credit is due. I want you to think about that phrase, giving credit where credit is due. It's an important thing that we often think about in our own cultures, in our own business world, in the spheres that we run in. We like that idea, and it's going to be important for us to see that here in this text. Back in the year 2010, the anchor of the Today Show, you may remember this woman, Ann Curry, gave a graduation speech at Wheaton College. While talking about the college's illustrious alumni, she mentioned people like Billy Graham, Dennis Hastert, and even the movie director, Wes Craven. The problem, of course, with this was that those people went to a different Wheaton College. She was speaking at Wheaton College in Massachusetts, and all of those people were graduates of Wheaton College in Illinois, one that you're probably more familiar with. People were outraged by this error, of course. And this is one thing you have done, you know, some bad research, clearly. But people do feel like you ought to give credit where credit is due. The college, of course, wants what? They want people to be mentioned that actually graduated from their college. They want their own alumni highlighted. Embellishing the truth is largely regarded in our world as dishonest and cheap, and that's right. That's something our world reflects as being true. And yet neglecting the accomplishments of others is seen as short-sighted and disrespectful when you do not acknowledge someone and give credit where credit is due. You ought to celebrate goodness and accolades, but you shouldn't be dishonest about those things. Now, when we're thinking of that, the importance of that, I want us to look here at this text at verse 26, which says this, "It was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens." Those are things that do describe our Lord Jesus, and do so accurately, of course. But notice something about this list of accolades, if we're giving credit where credit is due. Holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. It's fitting that our high priest would have those things. But we also notice that this is the opposite of me. By my actions, I am not holy. By my life, I am not innocent, unstained. In fact, I feel the pain of sin in more ways than one. I am one of those sinners to be separated from. And I am lowly here on earth. In some ways, we are giving credit where credit is due. Our Lord Jesus holds those attributes, and we should be thankful for that. We're going to revisit this at the end, so don't let that go. Know that it's fitting that our Lord Jesus, who does make intercession for us, all of those things are true of him. We list those accolades. I love the way Paul does in his writings. When he lists those things about the height and the width and the breadth of our Lord Jesus, you just cannot exalt him anymore. What else can you say about the Son of God who would come down to earth and become a man to die for you? And yet at the opposite of that, we think, whoa, what does that mean for me? When we see a list like that, that doesn't describe me who am to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Our Jesus, who is all of those things, is also an eternal person. We should be grateful for the eternity first of his being. We're told here that former priests were limited in their office. They get old and they die, just like anyone else. And yet Jesus holds this office of priesthood permanently because he lives forever. We saw in the resurrection that death could not hold him. And it would not interrupt his office of priest as it would the earthly priest of the old covenant, but would only usher him into his permanent place as priest forever by his being resurrected and then ascending into the high places, seated at the right hand of God. Remember that priests of old would enter into the Holy of Holies once a year. They would go into that Holy of Holies in the temple, the most holy place where God dwelt. They would go behind the curtain, and they would have to be purified so that they could go into this place. They would be up for the task of coming before the great holy God, and they would go in and make atonement on behalf of his people, sprinkling the blood on the mercy seat inside that Holy of Holies. But now we see Jesus in his ascension, entering into the most holy place, that is with God the Father in heaven, in order that he might intercede on our behalf now. And he does not have to be made pure to do this. He is purity himself. He is the Son of God and perfectly righteous. He doesn't need to go to that place only once a year because of that great separation, that great chasm between God and sinful man. Instead, he can go there permanently to be with God, with the Father. And this is why the text tells us he saves as a consequence to the uttermost those who draw near to him. Because when he goes to sit at the right hand of the Father, he goes with all of those accolades, that spiritual resume we read before in verse 26, the Holy One, unstained, innocent, perfectly righteous, can go sit at the right hand of the Father. And that guy is our advocate. That is the guy who stands before God and says, these people are yours and they are mine. So he can save to the uttermost. And that word here, uttermost, means completely. And it means, in some other contexts, at all times. There is no limit to his salvation for people that he has called to himself. It means his work on behalf of sinners has no more barriers. There is no more that curtain. There is no more those requirements that we need to come before him in that ritualistic way. Because those things are finished. And it is finished completely because of the blood of our Lord Jesus. His role in doing that as a priest before God will never end. Because Jesus is alive and will be forever. I used to do this thing in a class while preparing kids to be ready to take the Lord's Supper. It's an important class to make sure children understand that these things are true. And as a way of illustrating the things that we're reading here in the text this morning, we used to give the kids a grade card. This was a moral and spiritual life grade card for them. On the grade card were all sorts of categories, as you might imagine, things like pride, obeying your parents, being kind to siblings, and so on and so on. We told them this is how we stand before God in our sin. And this is a hard exercise to do for kids because you watch them open the grade card and you can imagine the look on their faces when they see the grades they have earned and learn that they are failing miserably in this department. They are thinking, what are we going to do about this? Is this right? Is this how I stand before God in my sin? With F's and D's and all sorts of problems up and down the card. Well, we put a box at the bottom of the grade card that said this. Would you like the master of the class to take all the tests over for you that you might be able to get a different grade? And of course, they all check yes. Of course you want that. And then we get to walk around them, crossing out the F's and the D's on the grade card and replacing them with all A pluses. You can imagine how their faces change when this thing happens. Now my grade card is perfect. And I did nothing for it. Someone took all those things in my place. Someone lived a life on my behalf and was perfectly righteous for me. That perfect sacrifice can now be then applied to me, and it covers all of those sins, all the ways that I fall short, and I actually become the righteousness of God, as 2 Corinthians tells us. We now become that before him. This is what Jesus has done for us, the perfect one, now credited to us. God looks upon us and sees the righteousness of Christ. And now that he, that one, is in heaven interceding for us, we have full confidence that that position, the position of ours, those who believe in Jesus, will never, ever be changed, because he lives forever. He stands to intercede for you forever. Nothing will ever change that. Can I get an amen for that? Yeah. What a joy it is to celebrate that truth with you this morning. Now, secondly, not only is his person eternal, but the sacrifice that he gave is eternal as well. It says this in our text starting in verse 27. He has no need, like those high priests, the old high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he, Jesus, did this once for all when he offered up himself. The law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Jesus is not only a high priest forever, but he is also the sacrifice himself. And this sacrifice, because he is perfect, he is a perfect sinless man, would be one that could last forever. Notice here we're told they offered sacrifices daily. We had to have this daily commitment to God as God's people, a way to make atonement for the sins that were continual. And as you know, in your own heart can be this continual thing, this struggle. Yet we need that one lamb to be slain that would be an eternal sacrifice, a once for all covering for the sins of God's people forever. And that is what we have in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He is that spotless lamb that is needed. Remember that the purpose of the priest was to bring the sacrifices before God, to make atonement, meaning to make the payment for those sins. And now Jesus, serving in that role as high priest, not only brings the sacrifice, but the sacrifice is his own body. It is himself. The priest did offer sacrifices to preserve that relationship between a holy God and a sinful people, and that is no longer needed. The sacrifice of the body of Christ was that once-for-all payment for sin. This phrase, under the law, that we read here in the text, is shorthand here for that time when God would make requirements of his people to make continual atonement for sin. That's what it meant to be under the law, under this system of being able to come before God, and God in his grace giving this to them as a way to be with them, but not something that could last and ultimately pay for sin. But then came later this word of the oath, which the text tells us here. It's a literal translation of the text, and it's a correct one, but shorthand for a promise. When the promise came, that Messiah that came bearing the promises of God in the new covenant, that now, because of the blood of Jesus, now you have that once for all covering for sin, you are set free. You are covered by that blood. And now we have to be just free to worship him, to tell others about him, and to know that you will never be taken away from the God who does love you and call you into his family. Now, this brings us to this kind of crossroads. What do you do with that? I mean, we don't have to then look at the grade card and say, how's my performance this week? How have I lived so far in my life? But now we know that if you accept that and you do trust in the Lord Jesus for your salvation, that you are saved and that your future is secure with him. And it's important that we ask ourselves in light of that, do we still function as if the law is in place and we are under the law, which would say that the goal is to try really hard and be good, and he'll be pleased with me? Maybe we hear that all the time. I'm doing premarital counseling. The couple, even now, we hear this back from people. I just think he wants me to be good. We say, I got to set you free from that. We've got to, because it isn't right We do good because the Holy Spirit is awesome and lives within us and empowers us to live the way God wants us to live. But we are no longer on that grade school scale, which is I've got to live this life of just trying my best in order for him to be pleased with me. He loves you. And we should live as if that is true. This is not real life when we live under that kind of law. It's not only impactful on your soul, of course, it also just doesn't work practically. You know, if you've ever lived on that performance treadmill, that you will never do enough. You will either be exhausted. That's one possible solution or end. But more likely, you'll just quit caring. And you'll settle into the all-too-common self-centered religion where I am my own king. And ultimately, I have some sins, but they're pretty minor sins that require some pretty minor sacrifices on my part. A shrug of the shoulders and a moving on. But real freedom comes when we understand we have already gained the prize. We don't need to fight. Then and only then do we find real freedom to have that kind of trust and ease in life that isn't laziness. It's an active and it is a glorious peace about your heart. That is what God would have us to find. I think this is hard for people to grasp, because there are so few positions in life where you gain something and it's actually permanent. Jobs you have to continually work for. Friends, it might seem that they're tenuous until they tire of you or you tire of them. Sadly, even marriages, we sometimes think in our culture, won't really last unless I really perform. Do we know what it is to be accepted, truly loved unconditionally? We can tend to operate then under fear, like our movements will cause us to lose something, but you will never, ever lose him. His sacrifice goes on for us forever, and there is freedom in that, great freedom in that. We are now to be a people who live with tremendous joy because our future is secure. Do we do that? Do we live with that kind of joy and peace? Sometimes we get trapped by things like bitterness when we're worried about where our world is going. Sometimes we get trapped with things like lack of trust when things start to fall apart in personal lives or something goes just completely haywire for you. Do we live in light of this truth that his sacrifice, his beautiful, beautiful sacrifice, covers you? Augustine said many, many years ago that our hearts are restless until they find their rest in him. Which brings me back to this idea of giving credit where credit is due. What does our eternal spiritual resume really look like? What kind of future do you inherit if you trust in Jesus? Let's look back at this verse 26. This list of attributes of Jesus, the great high priest. It is certainly true of Jesus, but it's also all the things that you are not, but will become. They are yours. It is fitting that we have a high priest that is holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. But you, beloved, are being made holy, and you are declared absolutely innocent. And you will be, and I know you don't know it now, but we will be unstained by sin. There will be that time when there is no more sin, and the pain from sin will be gone completely. And we will be separated from sinners, those who reject our God, and exalted in paradise. Now notice, I don't say, when declaring this to you, this is the goal, so go and get it. Go and be it. No, instead, we'll just sit here for a minute and bask in this truth, in that reality, that this is already yours, that that list of attributes, is yours in Jesus Christ. And you see those things and you think, really? Me? Because you know how you are in your own life. You know these things can only be true, if God declares them of you. You didn't earn them yourself. And that puts us in this position, not of pride, but one of just intense gratefulness and joy. Jesus loves me, even me. Imagine you're about to receive an award and you're at a spectacular dinner. They're serving surf and turf with champagne, let's say, this dinner. All your friends are there, and the master of ceremonies goes to the microphone and begins to introduce you and say, "You," and insert your name here. "Not only are you great, but you are perfectly righteous. You know not a blemish of sin, and you will be honored here before these people forever." You might cower a little bit. You might say, "Wait, wait." You might shrink a little bit in embarrassment because you know it isn't true of you. And that's okay. That's our humility to bring us to repentance. It isn't true of us in our sin. These things bring us to our knees before God. But then you know that this type of accolade, these list of things being said of you, are true in an eternal way. That though you didn't deserve it, this is what God says of you. And he means it. He means every word of it. And when we know what Jesus did to earn that for you, to earn this place for you, then we are not embarrassed by it, but just eternally grateful to him. We find our rest only in him, and then we will live in the world, not always having to prove ourselves, but as a people who have that kind of endless money in the bank. We have that eternal future that will never be taken out of your hands. So go and rest in that truth. Let's pray and thank God for this. Father God, we do read this here. We know these things are true of our Lord Jesus, the things that are said of him. But what a great reality it is for us that because he makes intercession for us, that he's paid the price for us, that now we are actually being called to be the righteousness of God. What an amazing thing, and it's a startling thing even, because we do know what we are in our own hearts, and yet you have declared this to be true of us, those who do believe in you. So God, we want to rest in that kind of truth and bring joy to our hearts, Lord, and praise and honor of you because you have called us to yourself. We give you great thanks for your word. We give you great thanks for sending your son Jesus to die on that cross that we might live, but also we see him, the one who was ascended to the throne in heaven, as the one who does now make intercession for us and does plead our case before you. And we know that because of that, we will always be seen as righteous in your sight, Lord. So we give you thanks and we give you praise for that this morning. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.